do need your help, because at the very outset of this, tell you now, I'm not going to be able to do justice to this subject matter. I already feel my limitations, and I know that I will not be able to do the justice that it really requires, but it's what I felt of the Lord to bring here. There's a lot of things that went through my mind, but this just would not escape, and so this is what I will entertain here today. And the reason is that I feel like I've bit off more than I could chew, and probably more than you can swallow. And because what we're going to endeavor to get into today really would take several full-blown lessons, probably at least seven of them, because there's seven integral parts of what I'm going to teach. So next year I want the whole conference to myself. Brother Gross expounding on something. Praise God. But here's what I feel, and that is that we're going to hit some of the high spots in the road to endeavor to bring to you what I feel in my spirit about this today. You know, the essence of everything has to begin with the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can preach a lot of Bible principles, forgiveness, kindness, and anything that is biblically astute and right. But if you don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ in that, you can't work forgiveness unless your roots go into Jesus. And you can't have the kind of spirit you need unless those roots go into Jesus. If you like wiring a house expertly and have it all wired up to all the switches and all the lights and every other appliance that is there, but if there is no source hookup to the power plant, then all that wiring is in vain. Praise the Lord. There has to go back to the root of the very person of Jesus Christ. Amen. For that's where the strength comes from. That's why the Apostle Paul said what he did. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His roots were in the Lord. Amen. If you'll stand with me here just a moment, we will be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Familiar scripture, I'm sure. Verse 1, we'll just be reading that first verse. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And as you scan down through the remaining verses, like down through about verse 8, I think it is, that you'll see the expression, a time and a time too, a time and a time too, a time and a time too, showing that there is appropriate times for everything, appropriate times for everything. But there is a time for those things. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And verse 1 there also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And then following that, the entire 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus is the only place where all the feasts of the Lord are shown and in order in that sequence that follows this. I want to bring to you here today something that I believe, if you will help me capture this, to see, and that is about Israel's 3,500 years of dress rehearsals. Israel's 3,500 years of dress rehearsal. You can put that slide number one up there if you would, please, brother. 3,500 years of dress rehearsals. As I said at the beginning, I really do need your help. I need the touch of the Lord to come and help unite my heart and my mind in the Spirit of God. Would you help us pray right now? Lord, touch us here today, as only you can do. You are truly the author and the finisher of our faith. Touch us in this house. Bless your people. Let us call together and walk in the way of truth and life everlasting. And let it be done for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Couch told me he wanted me to preach as powerfully as Brother Jones did last night. I said, I'm going to use just about as many words as Brother Jones used, but I'm going to say them a whole lot slower. Praise the Lord. The book of Leviticus has more God speak in it than any other book of the Bible. If it were possible, and a matter of fact, I ran across one of these Bibles sometime back of a red line Old Testament, red letter Old Testament. The book of Leviticus is nearly entirely red letter. God speaking. No other book has as much direct speak of God as the book of Leviticus does in your Bible. None at all. Amen. Leviticus is the book where God's redemption is exemplified and is portrayed in sacrifices and blood and various laws, both personal and social, that are personified in the book of Leviticus. And when you understand this, if you just have a so-called New Testament, you don't have a Bible. The Bible is the 66 books that are in this volume. You don't have a complete Bible with just the New Testament. Matter of fact, you will never understand the New Testament rightly without the Old Testament. Absolutely impossible to do so. And you certainly won't understand it without a good grounding of the book of Leviticus. You'll be surprised. Leviticus is one of the most quoted Old Testament books in the New Testament. It is one that gives clarity and gives us understanding in that. Matter of fact, Leviticus is the book that the Jews begin their Torah teaching to their children. They start with Leviticus. That is where they begin. It is vital, amen, because Leviticus is not only just that, that exemplifies the ways of the Lord and the sacrifices and the laws, but it's also God's divine calendar that is in that. And you and I must understand at the outset that God's investment in time is vastly different from ours. Circumventing and working in time is much different than our conception of time is. Praise the Lord. And so that when we begin to get the understanding that Israel is a people that God had for a specific purpose, there is a why it is Israel in this, because Israel is actually the canvas that God paints His ways and plans for all time. That is exemplified again in the actions and in the people of Israel themselves. Israel themselves really failed to comprehend the brushstrokes that were, they were the canvas that was being painted on. They were unable to see the entire picture. That only comes when you get into the New Testament. Amen. That you can look back and understand and see painted clearly on Israel is God's ways and God's plans and God's methods. Praise the Lord. And so with that painting, red was the major hue. It was what God was to do, that He first demonstrated it through His actions with Israel. And in that, it is stamped indelibly for all time. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't go away. It is not archaic. It is not passé. It is still vibrant and real and living in this book today. And if you don't see Israel for who and what they are, you miss the whole picture of what God actually does in His redemption plan. Praise the Lord. Amen. For one example, to bring forth a people, He had to make a people, form a people. And that people began with Abraham. Amen. And it was through birth that He began to formulate that people. That's why you have the expression, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Showing that it is a people that God has brought out specifically through a bloodline. Through a bloodline. It was a blood-related process through time. And the real fact is that they were first a blood people before they were a doctrine or law people. Yes, there were. Amen. But here's the situation. This lineage of people, as you know, after time, all end up in bondage in Egypt land. And it is while they are in Egypt land that these, even though that they are through the bloodline of Abraham, they're not really yet a people unto the Lord. They are a species of bloodline, but they are not yet really God's people, in fact. Amen. But it is a people in a formation of which God will make a people. Amen. And so it was under a Pharaoh in Egypt land. And the Bible said that he knew not the Lord. Matter of fact, he said that himself. Who is the Lord? Praise the Lord. And of course, the Egyptians didn't know God. But I want you to understand this principle also. In essence, Israel did not really know God either. No, they didn't. Not at this time in their history, they did not really know God. But God was going to send a deliverer. And that deliverer, of course, was Moses. And of course, without a deliverer, there can be no redemption from bondage. A deliverer must first show up. Amen. And therefore, redemption comes from bondage through a deliverer. But it was only when the plagues began to smite Egypt land that through those assaults of God upon the Egyptians' gods, that every one of those are pointed and directed against one of Egypt's gods. Amen. That they begin to understand something about this God. Amen. Not a clear concept. But not only they, amen, but by the protection hand of God in that day and that hour, Israel begin to know the Lord like they begin to know Him. And now they're beginning to form into a people. Praise the Lord. And so it was that God delivered them from the land of Egypt and led them out. Again, it is important for us to understand God's timing is unlike ours. That's why it says a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day unto the Lord. Remember, He is an eternal being. In other words, time is irreverent to the Lord. It is nothing that has any pull to Him or makes Him any older, that has any effect on Him whatsoever. And so time, God is someone that dwells in time and out of time at the same time. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. But I want you to understand this. Get this point early on. God does keep time. And He keeps perfect time. Praise the Lord. Not only does He keep His promises, God keeps His times. Amen. In Genesis, you read at the creation, it says that the sun and moon, amen, were put there for signs and times and seasons and days and years. Praise the Lord. Amen. But when you read that word seasons, there we think summer, winter, fall, and spring. That's not the word that is there at all. Amen. That's what we think. But what it really means is that they are there for appointed times. Appointed by God. And another thing you need to get into your understanding is that the very timekeeping of Israel is very different from ours. They take their day from the evening and the morning was the first day. In other words, the Jewish day begins at evening. Amen. And when it is that the first 12 hours of a Jewish day is night. And the last 12 are day. That's why that many times you read in your Bible, for instance, remember when Abraham, the covenant was made between God and Abraham, that he laid out the pieces that were clayed, the goat and the doves and the other things. He laid out in a pathway, and then he waited, and it was only until it became dark in the evening time, showing that it was the start of a new day. Amen, that God came with a burning lamp and walked between those sacrifices and there, amen, made a covenant with Abraham. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. So God set a natural time at creation. Y'all still with me? Amen. Then He made man and placed him in the garden. A natural time was already established. And then He put man in the garden in his original state. Natural time absolutely had no effect on Adam and Eve. It just flowed by. The sun came up, the sun went down. Amen. The so-called seasons of the earth transpired, but they had no effect on Adam and Eve. From one day to another, they were the same as they were the day before. There was no effect on them in this time because they were in a God time in the midst of natural time. Praise the Lord. They were in an eternal type situation that they were there. But it was, as you know, that sin entered into the world. And when that happened, amen, they were snatched out of God's eternal time and put into natural time. And now death, which is an agent of time, has rule and reign over them. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Your time's going to change. Praise the Lord. If you can understand where we're headed here a little bit, you understand the transposing that takes place at the end of all this. Right now, we're all affected by natural time. Amen. But we are living in God's time in the Spirit. But there's coming a time when time shall be no more. Amen. We are going to live forever with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But at this time, they were there in the world, and now sin has caused God's time to lose the effect that it was having on them. And now they're affected by natural time. That's why eventually it came to the place that after all those original ones in the Bible, that a man's life eventually would become 70. Amen. In other words, there's a time. An allotment of time. Amen. So, what happens is that Israel is in bondage in Egypt land. And God brings His people out of that bondage. And with that, He also begins to institute into them a God time in time. In other words, a time within time. There is natural time, and then there is God's timing. And that's where you come into the seven feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. Egypt, though affected by natural time, was not a part of God's time. Praise God. But God needed a people who would be set apart, holy unto Him. Not only by name, but set apart by living in God's time. Praise the Lord. The sun, moon, and all that's still going to have a natural, but there is encapsulated in that God's time within time. Praise the Lord. We are experiencing that whether you realize it or not if you have received the Holy Ghost. But we'll see more about that in a little bit later. So, what you begin to understand is that Israel, even to this day, lives by different calendars than from the rest of the world. They have a civil calendar, which is similar to ours, but they have a religious calendar, which is God's timing. Praise the Lord. The civil calendar is one where they can interface with the world and business and all that type of situation. And in the civil calendar, the new year of Israel begins in the fall. But in God's timing, He said, "This shall be the first of months to you," and that is in the spring. And that is God's timing that is there. Praise the Lord. And so, the Israel calendar, unlike ours, works more on a lunar system, phases of the moon, more than the rotation of the sun. And so it's a very different time. Not only that, it works with agricultural harvest is a big part of the timing of Israel in God's timing. We work in a Gregorian calendar. That's what we all have. January, February, March, April, May, and June, and so forth. Their calendar is one set by God. Matter of fact, in the original part of it, those months didn't even have names in the calendar of Israel. It was only after they came out of Babylon that they had the names of months that were attributed to them. Amen. But just like the days of the week, the Jews don't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They don't have those. They don't call them by those names. They're number one, number two, number three, number four. The only day that has a name is the Sabbath. And so it works a very different calendar than ours does. I'm trying to get you to follow along with me here to where we're going. Amen. And so in Leviticus 23, again, is the only part of Scripture where all of God's feasts are detailed. And first understand this. You hear the expression all the time, the feasts of the Jews, or the Jewish holidays. They are not the feast of the Jews. God says it over and over again, my feast. They belong to me, God said. They are my times. They are not the times of the Jews. It is the time that I have set for the participation of my people in my times. Well, praise the Lord. And so these individuals, these Jews, and also understand this, we miscomprehend the word feast. Miss the time when you hear the word feast, you think about eating, which maybe some of y'all are thinking about already. That's not the word at all. It doesn't have anything to do with eating. Even though there's certain eating that is done in the feast, that's not what it means. It's talking about festival or an appointed time. Amen. That these things are set by God. And so that's where you read over and over again. These are holy convocations. These times are holy convocations. That means a holy gathering. It means an assembly called out. Amen. For a specific reason. Matter of fact, that's the essence and the root of the word church. Amen. Being called out. But it has another meaning. And that is that it also has the meanings of a dress rehearsal. This is a holy dress rehearsal. In other words, you're going to go through a situation where you are doing something that the reality is yet ahead of you. You're doing a dress rehearsal. And they did 3,500 years of dress rehearsal. Matter of fact, they are still doing dress rehearsals. Amen. They did not understand that for hundreds of years they were rehearsing God's times. And even though they lived in those times, they did not understand the time at all. Not God's true time. Amen. Let me slow up here and just get you to see what feast we're talking about. There are seven feasts in the book of Leviticus 23, and they're ordered as they take place chronologically in the timing of God. Amen. The first is Passover, and then unleavened bread. First fruits are then the Feast of Weeks, or as we know it, the Feast of Pentecost. And then there was trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. The first four. Put that next slide up for me, please. Amen. The spring feast is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. We're going clockwise around this. And then Pentecost. Those are the spring feast. Amen. Each of those is cooperated with heaven to earth and about harvest. And then as you go around, you end into the fall feast of the remaining three, trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles. Amen. And so understand that in all those feasts, there is a duality of reality in those feasts. And that just simply means that there was a natural occurrence. That's Israel doing them and Israel caught up in them and performing them. That's the natural. Amen. That's the dress rehearsal. Amen. But there was also a divine observance that will take place in all of those. Amen. In other words, there was a dress rehearsal, and then there was going to be the real presentation that will take place by God Almighty. Praise the Lord. God will fulfill every one of these feasts. Praise the Lord. Amen. That is why the Jews were doing a dress rehearsal throughout all those years, because they were rehearsing for a divine fulfillment of those. Even though they didn't understand the essence of it, they still don't to this day understand the essence of those feasts. But thank God we got a picture of what it means to see the fulfillment of how that God fulfilled the feast. And so there is a dress rehearsal, and then there is a fulfillment. We're going to quickly, like I said, look at these here today. The first one that takes place is Passover. And the dress rehearsal of Israel. Of course, they're still participating in Passover, at least in memorial, to this day. For over 35 centuries of human existence, no other ritual has existed that long in human history outside of the Passover of God. Amen. Nothing older than that. Amen. It was originally set in the times of Egypt's great pyramids. It was set in the time where there was a death sentence for Jewish infants. It was set in a time of 400 years of captivity, where that they were not their own, but in bondage. Praise the Lord. And it was set in a time where there would be a deliverer. Again, that was Moses. And it was set in a time where there was a lamb. A one-year-old lamb for every household. The difference between Egypt and Israel was a lamb. That's what made the difference. Not so much that you were Egyptian or Israelite, but the lamb is going to make the difference of your future. Praise the Lord. A lamb. Amen. Life and death depended on how one related to a lamb. A lamb was chosen. Every household, you've read that, where they had for every house a lamb. And they took that lamb on the 10th of Nisan, and there they kept it up for 4 days. That was to make sure there was no blemish in it. It's in the house with you. Children petting it and playing with it. In the beginning, the wording says something like this. It says, take a lamb to your house. And before it's over with, it says, take your lamb. In other words, the association, amen, begins to take place as you have a relationship with this lamb. Amen. It is there in your house. It's like a member of the family. It is there being inspected and there living with you. Praise the Lord. And then that family soul becomes familiar with that lamb. And then on the 14th of Nisan, even just 4 days later, the Passover begins. And that goes from noon to 3 p.m. when the lambs are slaughtered. All those lambs in all of Egypt land were slaughtered. And every house had to have a lamb and the blood of that lamb that was there. And so that's why in the last plague, it was had to be able to be spared from the death of the firstborn. There was only one ingredient that spared the firstborn in every family, and that was the blood of the lamb. The blood of that lamb had to be put on this side of the doorpost, this side of the doorpost, and over the top of the door. Don't put any on the threshold. This blood's not to be walked on. It's made to walk through. Praise the Lord. It's made to walk in and live in the things of God. Amen. And when that was done, let me tell you, no one was forced to apply the blood. No one was forced to apply that blood. It was a personal decision of obedience to either apply the blood or disregard it. But if you're going to live, the blood had to be on the door. Amen. And the death angel that came through at midnight, amen, didn't look to see if it was Jones's in this house or Abraham's in this house. Amen. It looked for only one thing. Didn't look to see what your status was. Didn't see how many cattle was in your corral. Didn't look to see how big your house was. It looked for only one thing, and that was the blood. And if the blood was there, the death angel passed you by. It had respect for only one thing, and that's the blood. That's the only thing. Amen. And so it was that only the blood could be the salvation of the firstborn. And they left Egypt then, eating on the lamb. Praise the Lord. And they did it in haste. That's why they were eating unleavened bread as they came out. Now, that's the dress rehearsal. That's what took place in Egypt land. Amen. But the, also, you have to bring into this the observance of Passover in the time of Jesus Christ. Because there is a transformation that takes place in Passover. In the days of His flesh, in the days of His living. Amen. Now remember, there's only one Passover. All the rest of them are memorials of the Passover. Only one Passover event. Praise the Lord. And so that it is that Jesus sent His disciples. Go make ready. You will find a room furnished and make ready. So if it's already furnished, what are they doing to make ready? You got to understand the law of the Passover. Because that with the Passover, the next day after Passover was the day of unleavened bread. And in the Passover, there could be no leaven in the house. It had to be cleaned out. You go up there, make sure that place is clear of leaven. Amen. There be no leaven in the house. So He sent His disciples to make ready for the Passover. And then His disciples and Himself gathered in that upper room. And Jesus, now there was a memorial, a sequence called a Seder that they did every year of the showing of Passover in every house. Amen. I don't have time to go into all of that, but it had a basics of remembrance of Passover out of Egypt land by what they had on the table and by what they ate. And they went through a ritual. Amen. Usually the ritual began with hand washing. Of course, it's always customary in the Jewish custom that when you come into a house, you wash your feet. That's the first thing. That's just something that's done. And you wash your feet. But at the table, they do a lot of hand washing. Amen. But Jesus transforms this. Amen. When they get to the table and they're sitting there and waiting to wash their hands. Amen. Jesus gets a towel and girds Himself and kneels down and starts washing their feet at the table. You gotta see the picture here. God robed Himself in flesh. Amen. Came down to this earth. Amen. To serve mankind. Amen. And there He began to wash their feet. That's why Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, not me." Amen. Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." He said, "Lord, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet." Amen. Let me tell you that Jesus is transforming the ritual of the ongoing Passover into something else. Amen. And then He took the unleavened bread. That's the only kind of bread you can have. 7 days in this unleavened bread only. And then He took it. Took the unleavened bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." That was never something done in the regular Passover in the house. Amen. They ate the unleavened bread remembering how they came out of Egypt land. But Jesus is saying, There's fixing to be a new Passover. Fixing to do something that is going to be brand new in your lives. And this is my body, which is broken for you. Praise the Lord. That's why we still have communion today. Amen. And so then he took the wine, and usually they drank it and remembered their deliverance from the land of Egypt. But he took the cup, and giving thanks, he gave to them, saying, all of you drink of it, or drink all of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Praise the Lord. They are astonished at what he is changing this at this table. Amen. He is making this thing about himself. This is my body. This is my blood. Amen. I'm washing your feet. Praise the Lord. There's a transformation that's taking here. The disciples did not understand at that time the meaning of the symbols that he offered to them on that last supper. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But they were soon to understand that he would soon be the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Amen. That he would be the one that truly gave his body broken for them, and his blood that they might be saved. Praise the Lord. That's why in communion to this day, amen, the statute is, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. We do it until what? Until the Lord come. That's past and future. Praise the Lord. We do it because of what he did and what he's going to do. Praise the Lord. That's why we still have communion. Praise the Lord. But then the divine reality of Passover, even what the dress rehearsal was really all about, was, remember, they took a lamb on Nisan 10 and put it up for 4 days. A one-year-old lamb, unblemished, in other words, in the prime of its life. Amen. This was the day on the 10th of Nisan, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is the day he came riding in. It's evident he was presenting himself as the unblemished sacrifice for the nation and for the world on that day. When you see that they brought these lambs in, they had to bring them in. When Jesus entered in the temple area, this is the same time the sheep gate was full of sheep coming in. When Jesus comes through the southern gate, amen, the sheep are coming in the sheep gate by the thousands. Praise the Lord. On that same day, praise the Lord. Amen. And then it was on the 13th, that's the eve of the Passover, that's where they get all the leaven out of the house. That's where Jesus is at on the 13th. He's got a whip in his hand. And all these individuals that are spoiling the house of God, he drives them out. He drives 11 out of the temple area. Amen. Because he's cleansing the house of the leaven. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And so here he is. Now he has to be, remember, they inspect that lamb. And so it was that he was before the Jews and before Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Can't find no blemish in him. Praise the Lord. And it was with the Jews, amen, that even though they were trying to put him to death, amen, and the council sought false witnesses, yet the Bible said that though there were many false witnesses came, yet they found no fault in him. Amen. He had to be announced. Amen. No blemish. Amen. No fault. Amen. And that was done. Praise the Lord. And then the most significant part comes. That's Nisan 14. That's the day of Passover. Amen. From noon to 3 o'clock, they're going to be slaughtering the lambs. Amen. And as that was going on in the temple, guess where Jesus was? They're leading him out to Golgotha. And they're nailing him
to Calvary's cross. And it there on 3 p.m. he cries out, amen, that Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he gave up the ghost. That's the primary picture. That's God performing what they did a dress rehearsal for 3,500 years.
And Jesus was crucified. And from the noon till 3 o'clock, the sun hit his face. Even until now, the Jews still rehearse the divine event of Calvary. And not under knowing it or not knowing it. Do you know that in the last year the temple stood, because it destroyed in 70 A.D. In 69 are the year before it was destroyed, they slaughtered an estimated 270,000 lambs. 270,000 lambs. That's in one day. It had to be for every household. 270,000 lambs. If they would have only understood that on Calvary's cross, the blood of those lambs are now done away with. Because the supreme Passover has taken place with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the fulfillment of the divine presentation by God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then next comes the Day of Unleavened Bread. That begins on Nisan 15, the day after Passover. It continues for 7 days. Again, it was in its dress rehearsal was to get them to remember how they came out of Egypt land. How they left in a haste. And there was no time for the bread to rise. And so they left eating on unleavened bread. Amen. Again, they remove all the leaven from the houses. That's where the original spring cleaning comes from, matter of fact. Amen. But it was a severe penalty for anyone to possess leaven or to have it in your house. Exodus 12 and 15 will show you how severe that was. It cost you your life. Praise the Lord. But there's a divine reality to the unleavened bread. Because leaven is a type of sin and decay. Sin and corruption. In Corinth, the apostle writes, and if you don't understand Leviticus 23, you don't really get the emphasis of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this need not be taken away from among you. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If it's still in the house, it's going to get on everybody else eventually. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, that's the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see the spiritual transformation there of the things. In Psalm 16:10, amen, the psalmist there in the voice of the Savior says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a messianic prophecy that you have read there. Jesus is proclaiming that his body would not see corruption. Why? Because leaven is a type of corruption. Praise the Lord. According to Jewish tradition, the corruption of the flesh sets in 3 days after someone's dead. So where was Jesus' body? Yeah, you got it. While the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was in the tomb. Praise the Lord. He portrayed Himself as the bread of life. He's the true unleavened bread. Amen. He even came and was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Y'all still with me, or is this? Praise the Lord. Amen. Next, we run into the third day, Nisan 16. We have had Passover, the beginning of unleavened bread. Passover is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The burial is the unleavened bread, Jesus being spotless, buried. Amen. And then on the third day, Nisan 16, this is also the beginning of the barley harvest. Like I said, these are all connected to harvest in the Bible. Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 11 says, "When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." Amen. So what it is saying is that on the feast of first fruits, amen, the barley is the first thing to begin to ripen in Israel. Amen. It is planted in the wintertime and then springs up in the early spring. It's the first harvest. And so the barley harvest is getting ready to be harvested. But before they can do that, there's a regulation. Don't lay a sickle to any of the harvest. Take none into your barns. Take none of it for you to eat until you do one thing. You take the first fruits. Amen. That means one sheaf out of that you bring unto the Lord. And there the priest will take it and he will wave it unto the Lord. This is how he waves. It's the way he waves it before them. Praise the Lord. And they, of course, don't understand all this, just ritual to them. Praise the Lord. But when you begin to understand what this is really all about. So every Israelite who possessed a harvest had to first bring a sheaf, amen, to be offered as first fruit that was done. This whole concept, of course, you're familiar with the firstborn and the first fruits of the Lord. Those are vital and important. They belong to God. In other words, you're saying that harvest doesn't belong to you, amen, until you have offered to me the first fruit. Praise the Lord. Sound familiar? Praise the Lord. That is why that we have things that are tithe, that is the first fruit. Tithing is the first fruit. Not second, not third. Amen. The penalty was, don't you take of any of that harvest until you've offered the first fruit. Praise the Lord. So if you had a profit of $1,000, you got 10 $100 bills here. Amen. Wonder which one of them belongs to God. Out of all them 10, the first one to leave the hand, that's which one. Amen. Before you buy milk, before you pay house rent, before you pay your car note, before you buy electricity, amen, the first one belongs to the Lord. Amen. The first one to leave your hand. If you transgress that, you'll have the curse of God on your life. Amen. It is to be the first fruit unto Him. But of course, there is a divine reality of that. And that is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer and he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Amen. He's the first fruit of the harvest. Amen. Before there can be any harvest of the field. And you know what that harvest is? That's me and you. That's the Gentiles. That's the Jews. Amen. There had to be a one that rose from the dead. That's why the offering is done this way. He rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He's the first fruit. You know what that tells you? Because He lives, I can live. Because He was resurrected, I can be resurrected. It is the bona fide success of all the rest of the harvest. Praise the Lord. Amen. the first fruit of those that are asleep. Amen, amen. So that wave offering is done in symbol. Like I said, that this is just a dress rehearsal. They didn't realize this is the third day. This is the third day. Passover, unleavened bread, second day. Amen. First fruits, the third day. He died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day. Amen. He fulfilled it perfectly. Amen. There's no doubt whatsoever in your mind that Jesus fulfilled these times beautifully. What do we know about Jesus? He's the firstborn of Mary. He's the first begotten of God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren. First fruits of the resurrected ones. And He is the preeminent one. Amen. Meaning that first fruit had to be the best that there was in the field. You remember when His resurrection took place? It said, and graves were opened. And saints came out of those graves and walked through the city. But they would have never did that walk without the first fruit of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. You know what He was saying? He said, I'm going to give you a little sample here about what's going to happen. Amen. Because there's coming a time when all the dead in Christ shall rise and to meet Him. Amen. Because this dress rehearsal is going to become a reality. Praise the Lord. Amen. He fulfills the first fruits beautifully. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, next, from Passover, 50 days. They call it the Feast of the Weeks in the Jews. To us, it's called Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50. They count off the days. From Passover, they start counting. Day 1, day 2. They don't go 49, 48, 47. They go 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up to 50. Amen. To the Feast of Pentecost. So the dress rehearsal was Leviticus 23, 15, 16. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering. Remember, that's the resurrection. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Now there were only 3 pilgrim feasts. What I mean by that is there were 3 feasts designated that Jews throughout the country had to come to Jerusalem. That was Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They had to come to Jerusalem. So it's no wonder then about why these people were in Jerusalem in Pentecost, because it was a pilgrim feast where they were to be there. Amen. So the dress rehearsal was 50 days after that Israel left Egypt land. You know where they ended up 50 days later? Mount Sinai, where God gives the law to Israel. He is giving the law to Israel, amen, there at Mount Sinai. And it was that you remember well, no doubt, because of what transpired there, 3,000 idolaters died that day. 3,000 idolaters died on that day. Now let's look at the divine reality. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, 47, 48, 49, 50. The temple area is crowded with people. I may mess up some people's theology, but I don't think all that happened in the upper room. I think it happened in the temple area. Praise the Lord, because that's where they are gathered celebrating the feast of the Pentecost. Amen. And there they were, amen, gathered in that place. Amen. And that's when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit of God filled that house where they were sitting. Amen. And where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. We'll praise the Lord. Amen. Remember on that mountain at Sinai, it shook and trembled. And a noise so loud, it said. Amen. And lightning and fire was on that mountain. But it, the divine reality in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, that was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Praise the Lord. And it suddenly cloven tongues as His fire began to set upon them. It's the same God from Sinai. But He's coming as a God not of law, but a God of grace. And there He comes to fill His disciples with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. That's where we are today. We're still in that Pentecostal time of God pouring out His Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. So it was that the temple didn't become the center anymore, but it became the tabernacle, which was the body of the people of God that became His dwelling place. Amen. Sanctified by the blood of the Lamb and His new home on earth. Pentecost to Sinai is an anti-type, meaning that it's a mirror image, one or the other. Moses, the Old Testament lawgiver, received the law on the Pentecost after Passover, 50 days after they came out of Egypt land. But Jesus is the lawgiver and the only lawkeeper, and thereby was also the Passover Himself. Praise the Lord. God delivered Israel from Egypt, and then 50 days later gave them the law. Praise God. That is why you need to understand. People could get it in their mind. Amen. When deliverance comes at the obedience of Acts 2:38, when people come and approach an altar and repent of their sin and are baptized in Jesus' name, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's not the end of this journey. Praise the Lord. Amen. You just got started. Now it's time for God to give you instruction on how to live. He begins to give you the law of God. He begins to give you what you need. First comes deliverance out of Egypt, and then comes the law. First comes deliverance at an altar, and then comes the Word of God. That's why you ought to find a parking place in these pews every service, every Bible study. Amen. If you just got in this, you need to push open them doors and say, thank God He delivered me. Now let's hear what God wants of me, what the Lord doth require of me, because I need taught. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus ascended on the 40th day after His resurrection. Moses descended from the mount 40 days after receiving the law. Praise the Lord. And as I said, God killed 3,000 idolaters at Sinai. You see the flip on the day of Pentecost. Instead of idolaters, you got worshipers and seekers after God. And 3,000 are filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. First rattle out of the box, 120, and then 3,000. Praise the Lord. That's the way it was, because it is God's limit. We're still living in the time of Pentecost. Amen. We're living from this time headed toward around there. But we're still in the time of God pouring out the Holy Ghost. Days of revival are not over. The days of Holy Ghost and filling's not over, because we're still living in the promise of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. So, here's where we are now. We went through Passover, unleavened bread. The Passover, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, unleavened bread, the burial of the sinless one, the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the Pentecost, where He now begins to give birth to His church. That's where that we are. These, without denial, He fulfilled every one of those perfectly. Perfectly. Anybody that would doubt that doesn't know anything about your Bible. He fulfilled them perfectly. They are perfect in fulfillment. So, if these feasts have been perfectly fulfilled, all the spring feasts, then those three remaining fall feasts, do you have any doubt that He will not perfectly fulfill them also? Praise the Lord. The first three had dual of reality. The dress rehearsal of the Jews, and then the divine fulfillment of God Almighty in them. In the fall feast, you have a triplicate of reality. And that is in the Jews, Jesus in His life fulfilled them, but yet they still remain future. Amen. And the next on the agenda, now you may disagree, but that's the only way that the Bible puts it together. Amen. From Pentecost, the next thing you run into the feast is the trumpet of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. And if He fulfilled the first four perfectly, I think He's going to fulfill the last three perfectly also. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. When the trump of God shall shout, that's what we're waiting on right now. We're in Pentecost. We're paying people through, but they're fixing to step on the stage, the trumpet of Almighty God, and He's going to blow the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Praise the Lord to meet Him in the air. Give me that next slide, please. This is the next thing on the agenda. This is the next thing coming up in God's timekeeping. Now, if you want to do it otherwise, you're going to mess up the calendar. But I believe the next thing is the rapture of the church. I believe the next thing that's going to take place is God taking His church out of here. Praise the Lord, that could happen today. Amen. It may happen tonight. But at the last trump of God, amen, the dead in Christ shall rise. The last trump. One final trump. On the day of the Feast of Trumpets, They blew several sequences of sounds. They blew several different metered on the shofar as they celebrated the Feast of the Trumpets. But the last trump of that day was a loud, long, sustaining trump that finalized all the trumpets. And the Bible said it's the last trump. Praise the Lord. On that day when God fulfills perfectly the day of the trumpets, He's going to catch His church out of here. Praise the Lord. Like I said, if you want to argue with it, that's your business. Amen. Like Brother Wilson said, if you believe the Bible, then you're with me. If you don't, then do it otherwise. Praise the Lord. But on that last trumpet, is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're waiting for? Amen. The last trumpet of God. And then when that takes place, amen, the day of atonement, that's the day that Israel shall turn to the Messiah. They shall see Him who they have pierced. Amen. They shall call. Israel shall come to the Lord. Amen. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's when He sets up a millennial reign with His people. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, if God fulfilled all the first four perfectly, you can count on it. I'm telling you, the Lord's coming. I'm telling you, the trumpet's ready to blow. Amen. The trumpeter is putting it to His lips. And we're soon to hear the last trump of God. Let's stand, would you please? These last three feasts are still in dress rehearsal. But we've already seen the divine reality through the Word. Unlike the Jews that couldn't understand what they were doing and understand it in its realness, we do. He says, that's why He says to us that day should not take us unawares, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You know the trumpet's fixing the sound. So all these dress rehearsals will become a divine reality. First four already have. The last three shall come. He that shall come will come. It's truly all in Him. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, you ever wondered about that scripture where it says, pray that your flight not be in winter? spring, fall, back in that calendar, are the days of the feast. Something's going from spring all the way to fall. But after fall, of course, begins winter. In wintertime, there are no feasts. In the wintertime, there is no time in there where that God has a place for the things of God. Amen. There's no harvest in the winter. There's harvest all the way through spring to fall. They go barley, they go wheat, which wheat is during the day of Pentecost, by the way. And then after that, you get on around to the grapes, and that's why he'll trod the wine press alone. That'll be the harvest of the earth. Praise the Lord. But after the last feast of the fall, you go into winter, and there are no harvests in the winter. You don't want your flight to be in the winter when there's no way for you to be saved. One of the saddest verses of the Bible is, the summer's passes. Summer's passed. Huh? Harvest is done. We are not saved. You don't want to go in the winter. You don't want to end up in the winter. You better stay in the fall. You better stay in the springtime of God. You better stay in His time. Because wintertime is no harvest. Praise the Lord. Nothing to look forward to. And no escape. But at that final trumpet call. You see, they for 3,500 years, they've been doing dress rehearsal. And they don't even know what it means, Brother Epley. They're still, to this day, going through ritual. And that is why that today, you see, there's a veil over their face. But in that Day of Atonements, God's going to lift that veil. And when He lifts that veil, they're going to see Him who they have pierced. They're going to see His head. And all Israel shall turn to God. But thank God, you see who we are. We're the church. Praise the Lord. We're in that harvest of Pentecost. We're in that summer harvest. Praise the Lord. That's going to be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Praise the Lord. I don't want to go through dead diet rituals. That's what the Jews are doing without any understanding. When I come to church, I want to know why I'm clapping my hands. When I come to church, I want to know why I'm running the aisles. I want to know why that we live like we live, because I want it to be real. Just lift your hands, would you, here today as the elder comes. I'm telling you, this is going to be a divine reality. These things have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the next thing on the agenda is the trump of God.
my.
Glory. Praise God. My, He's coming. They tell me, and when they do the Passover, even